says repentance unto life and salvation. So we're looking at the doctrine of repentance. And our article starts off, if you look on page one, we went through this last week. We're just going to quickly review and then move on to the rest of the section. But last week we looked at paragraph one. Such of the elect are converted at riper years. Such of the elect as are converted at riper years, having sometimes lived in a state of nature, and therein served divers lusts and pleasures, God in their effectual calling giveth them repentance unto life. And we looked at Titus 3:25. Titus 3, 2 and 5. And we saw the Paul says here that to malign no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So we saw, we see that is true of people. They spend a whole season of their life in rebellion against God and committing all of these kind of sins. But we also saw in the Bible that there was another type of believer, and we looked in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, 5 and 6 and 3, 14 and 15. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well." And then in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, he says, "You, whoever, continue the things you have learned and become convinced, and knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom and tends to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here's Timothy, who needs salvation, and was converted and saved, yet he was growing up with a godly grandmother and a godly mother who gave him the scriptures in his youth. Now, when you look at Timothy's life, and we can't go into all details, we don't know, I don't want to argue from silence, but we know from experience in the church, we have many people who grow up in the church, right? And they grow up with the scriptures. They still need to repent. And then we have those who lived out in the world and committed many, many sins and have much to be ashamed of. So you got these two different individuals, but both need to repent. And that's what paragraph 2 tells us. Paragraph 2 says, "Whereas," and page 2, it says, "Whereas there is none that doth good and sinneth not, and the best of men may, through the power and deceitfulness of their corruption dwelling in them, with the prevalency of temptation, fall into great sins and provocations. God hath in the covenant of grace mercy provided that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance unto salvation." Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's none who does not sin, right? And so the question was, why would the confession start out with paragraph one, those who are converted at riper years? And we saw that what the confession was trying to show us is that we cannot demand the same type of demand of repentance. Not everyone experienced the same thing in repentance. Like, sometimes people in the church that grow up in the church, they find it hard to believe they're saved because they don't have a testimony of being a drug addict or, you know, living deep into any sin. They know they're sinful. They know they have pride. They know, you know, they have a heart issue with God. But they don't see their life as, wow, I don't have a story like these people have. And the confession was trying to protect that there are people who grow up in the church who need to repent, and they're just as saved as those who live the vile life and had to repent of many, many vile sins. So you get these two pictures even in the Bible, and yet both need to repent, because all men have to repent. So we saw that in the first two paragraphs, and we spent a whole last Sunday on that, so I don't want to spend any more time on it. But if any have any comments or thoughts on that before we move on? So you get the idea of it, right? And I think from experience you know that's so true, right? And I didn't grow up in a church, but some have. And two different experiences, but still only one repentance. Okay, paragraph 3 on page 3. It says, this saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible to the manifold evils of his sin, doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrence, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. That's a lot. We want to break it down, all right? So, what is evangelical or saving repentance on the life? Because it starts off, saving repentance is an evangelical grace. The Baptist Catechism gives this answer. Evangelical or saving repentance unto life is the gift of God, the immediate consequence of regenerating grace, and is evidenced in turning from sin to God. What they're saying is the only person that can repent is the person that has been touched by the Spirit of God, like in regeneration. Repentance is a call to turn from sin and turn to God. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins before regeneration, what is our attitude towards God? We're enemies against God. We saw that, right? We don't like God, or we're haters of God, or if we do say we believe in God, what God do we believe in? A lot of times people who say they believe in God, it's a God they make up in their own imaginations, right? So you can have religious people who aren't Christians, right? So they say they believe in God, but what God do they believe in? It's a God who they're comfortable with, who they devised, right? But even those who say there is no God, like the Bible says, there are plenty of fools in this world who says there is no God. Our attitude is one of there is unbelief, but it's also an attitude of hatred, right? It says we're enemies against God. And we don't realize that until God begins to show us. I didn't know I was an enemy of God until God started to reveal that to me. But also, what about the things of God? What does the Bible teach you about? What's our attitude towards the things of God? I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians. It says, the natural man receives not the things of God for their foolishness unto him, right? So, can someone have a saving experience of repentance without first having something happen to them? What we believe is that a person cannot make any steps towards salvation until they're regenerated. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, you cannot see or understand the things of the kingdom of God because you must be born again. So something has to happen first. You have to have a spiritual birth in order to have a spiritual reaction. And in repentance, to be able to turn from sin and turn to God, it has to be an evangelical grace. It has to be the grace of God in the gospel that begins to stir. And we know that from experience, don't we? We know, for example, that we freely walked in this world and even freely gave our opinions on religion, on God, on everything, with no convictions. Oh, we had convictions in life, like when we mess up, do something wrong, hurt somebody. There are many things. Make bad choices. You know, we know that there is such a thing as doing wrong, and there are consequences. You don't have to tell that to the world. The world knows that, and we all know it as well. But where the change comes in is all of a sudden when you're wrong, is you see that I'm not just capable of making mistakes. I am dirty. Like I am unclean. Right down into my heart and my pores and my mind, I sin. Like, I sin not because I'm a sinner, not because I just commit sins. I'm a sinner because I am sin. Like, I am dead in trespasses and sins. And we see our hardness of heart, and we see how much we unbelieve, how much disbelief there is in us. And also, but that's all affected because of our understanding of God. All of a sudden, God is now a reality, and his word, his Bible, somehow has this, even though I want to push it away, it has this power that it never had before. I remember I picked up, before I was converted, I touched the Bible. It was like, in my mind, the Bible was sort of like a book that was in a museum or something. You know, you pick it up, you go, wow, this is kind of odd. I had a little bit of reverence for it, but never really had a fear of it, or in fact, couldn't understand it too much. I tried reading one of the Gospels once, I remember. Got some of it, but not very much of it. And when God began to deal in my life, like the Bible became just became a flashlight. Like it just opened up a world to me I'd never seen before. And I didn't realize the power of God's word. I just got newly saved. I was newly converted, and I had a little pouch. I used to carry a little New Testament in it. Those little Gideon Bibles. So I had a pouch. I used to put other things in it before a Bible, but clean that all out and start carrying a Bible in it. And we were at a bowling alley, and I had all my friends. We were bowling. I wanted to show. This is crazy, but this is stuff the little children learn in Sunday school. But for me, it was just like where it says that Jesus was the one that created all things. All things were made by him and through him and for him. Like that nailed, that floored me. Like Jesus, he's more than just Jesus, like this guy, little baby. He's the creator. And I opened up my Bible. I want to show my friends, and we were in the bowl now. We're all big circle there, and I just took it out. And I'm reading away, and I stood up, and everybody was gone. Wasn't anybody around anymore. They're all gone the wrong way. I'm going, wow. Put the Bible back away, and then people start coming back over again. But the Word of God is powerful. But in regeneration, we saw it in our sanctification. We saw that sanctification begins at regeneration. Well, so does repentance. It has to be an evangelical grace. It's the fruit of the Spirit and the consequence of being born again that our change of mind about sin and about God begins. That's where it starts. It's an evangelical grace. Okay. It's an evangelical grace. It's the gift of the Spirit of God. It's the gift of God. The immediate consequence of regenerating grace. And we're going to, we have time today, we'll show that unfortunately the church has messed up here. And sometimes in the gospel, people have a gospel where they say, as an unbeliever, you need to go through this long probation of a law work in your life before you can approach God. Can a person who's not regenerated, you can give him the law all you want. Is anything going to happen? Anyway, we'll get into that in a little bit. But we did the little exercise here last week, so we're not going to do that. And so we saw then that on page 4. I think this is close to where we ended last week. That God calls all people to repent, true or false. Yes, God calls all people. That's part of the gospel, the outward call of the gospel, right? The outward call is just not believe. It's repent and believe, right? The gospel, it goes to all people, everywhere. So you can freely, as a Christian, you can give the gospel of Jesus Christ and call all men everywhere to repent. But according to the above, who can repent? Right, so it has to be a movement of God, an evangelical grace. And that's why no man can boast, right? That's why when Paul says in Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He says, and such were some of you, that no man may boast. And Paul says in Corinthians 1:30, not 1:30, but 1, whatever, just a little above that, he says, but it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus. So none of us can boast, yet at the same time, we know that repentance is an activity that I do personally, but I couldn't do it unless, as Jesus says, you must be born again. And to be born again, that's when your things begin to change in your life, and even to have faith. Right.
But I think it's just in our mind we wrestle with chronological events.
Right.
You know, what if we first chicken or the egg, repentance, salvation.
Right.
And I realize we can't, right? We just break this down like for forensic purposes that each individual spoke of the overall picture.
Right.
I mean, I can't look back and say, okay, this happened.
Right. It's not. Right. It's that, and this is one of the controversies about faith and repentance. Many believe, some in the church today say, if you preach the gospel, if you preach repentance is needful to be saved, then you're preaching a law and gospel, right? You're preaching that you're saved. God somehow saves you because of your repentance. But the gospel says we're saved by putting faith in Jesus Christ. So, repentance then can't mean any type of turning from sin or anything, because that's a work. We're saved by grace. But repentance and faith, they happen together. Like, it's part of faith to repent. Like, it's, and I know my own experience of salvation, I didn't see, all I know is that what didn't bother me started bothering me. And God, who I could talk freely of now, I began to fear him in a sense that, whoa, I'm distant from him. Before, I could talk about God all day. But now all of a sudden, when I think of God, I feel I'm far from him. And the whole idea of, I've sinned, I'm far from God and I've sinned. What am I to do? I know in the whole process that this is ugly, and God, it seems like the gospel is providing a way of change, providing a way to turn and have a new life. So to say that, you know, that idea of having an attitude of sin and then turning from it and turning to God and turning onto God to be changed and to be saved, like, to me, that's just happening in the process of faith and salvation.
We have no understanding. We have no knowledge of God's revelation in our mind yet. So to be able to figure out what's happening, but we understand our experience.
Right. So when we go back in time after you've repented and believed, you go and you read the scriptures and the revelation, you go, okay, like, it's God's grace. Like, even before you know about grace and you're having an experience of salvation going on in you, but it's after you call upon the Lord and And for many of us in the gospel, we even say, we call upon the Lord because we're saved by grace and not because of our works. That's our comfort, right? Wow, like it's God's, well, just his kindness and his mercy that saves me. So that's part of the process as well. But we fully understand it more. Well, I shouldn't say fully. We begin to grow in that the rest of our life as to what that means. And we'll talk about that a little bit more after. But I just want to keep going because I want to finish this today. Secondly, it says, we see the nature of repentance in this, whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency. What's it saying there? Well, let's read Job 42:6. This is what Job says. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Like, if Job was repenting, what do you think the spirit of Job was at that time? What was going in him? Okay, and then what happened? When he says, therefore I retract and repent in dust and ashes, it's a fruit of being humbled, right, by God. And so there is a sense of remorse and indignation, right? And there's a godly sorrow. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:11. It says, for behold, what earnest this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in this matter. Now this is not a repentance to be saved, but it talks about something's going on in the life of these Corinthians. And what does Paul say there? He says there is a thing called godly sorrow. All right? There was a godly sorrow. And so, Psalm 51:1-4. And be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. So, the nature of repentance, it says, whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit made sensible to the manifold evils of his sin. Like you can see David in Psalm 51, he was very aware of his sin, right? And he asked God for forgiveness of it. Now whether that's at the point where you're being converted and you're being saved, or whether it's the point of as a Christian and you do something and you're turning from it, there's always an awareness of sin. There's always a remorse and a sorrow for it. And we always know that we sin against God and God alone, right? So if you're looking at the nature of repentance, there has to be more than just regret, right? And the confession puts it this way. There needs to be godly, well, Paul put it this way in Corinthians, there needs to be godly sorrow. Like, we have to, in our regret, in our saying we're sorry, it has to be directed to God. It's going to be directed towards one another. When we sin against each other, we have to ask forgiveness, and we do need to have regret for that. But first and foremost, primary importance in repentance is we know that this is against God that we sin. So there's a godly sorrow. It's godly. It's towards God, and then it's towards one another. And so on page 5, third, we see the nature of repentance in praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. So in Acts 26:20, Paul, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So what does that mean to you? So the confession says, praying for pardon and strength of grace with the purpose and endeavor by supply of spirit to walk before God unto all pleasing in all things. Anybody? Okay. So there's like a negative and a positive. Negatively, I'm living my life without God. In a negative way, I'm walking a life of I do not wake up in the morning and acknowledge God in all my ways, asking Him to direct my paths. I am self-willed. It's all about me. Selfish. I want to be autonomous. I want no one to rule over me. I push God away, and I suppress the truth of God. And I make decisions. I take actions. I'm deceitful. I'm proudful. Perhaps I've become a drunk or an adulterer. And all of a sudden, God begins to work in my life. And I begin to see the holiness of God, and I begin to see, wow, I'm far from Him, and I need to be right with Him. But at the same time, I'm looking at my life and I'm going, wow, like, this is why God is against me. Look who I am and look how I'm living. In repentance, there's a sorrow for that. But in repentance, there's something more. There's a positive side. Over here is the life of a pilgrim. Over here is a person who is fighting sin and not living as best as he can in the power of God's grace, and his endeavor is, I don't want to live the way I used to be. I want to walk now as a saint. I want to push away stealing and be honest, right? So I got an honest life and a life of thievery. And in repentance, I see the ugliness of that and the beauty of that. And that's what I want to be. I want to be an honest person, right? Over here, I am an adulterer, and I'm regretful of it, and I'm sorry to God for what I've done. Over here, I see a one-woman man who is dedicated to God and to her, and I go, that's the way I want to be. So repentance isn't just turning from sin, it's also looking at what is the right way and a desire for it. There's a desire to do the right. Not perfectly. We're going to see that in a minute. It's not perfectionism, okay? It's just that now the way of God seems to be the right way. Whereas before, it was the foolish way. The way that you made fun of people for doing. And all of a sudden, now that's your desire. Lord, I want to be holy. I want that life. I want to have a controlled spirit. I want to walk in love. I want to be sensitive and generous and kind. All the fruits of the Spirit.
What's the difference between somebody, a Christian,
yeah,
who is seeing this moral lifestyle,
yeah,
and wants to pursue it as a Christian, and somebody that sees a moral lifestyle in another religion or a worldly religion,
right,
and sees the same thing, the benefits of it,
yes,
and pursuing that?
Because I believe it's in the nature of repentance. In the nature of repentance, the good lifestyle is never without the pangs and the feelings of what I've done against God in this lifestyle I'm in. It's not just improvement. Like in world religions and in moralism, it's all it is improvement. For a Christian, it's I need the grace of God just as much to do that as I do to get me out of this. And when I'm in this, it's not the work itself. It's not that I just now that I'm a sensitive, loving person. It's I'm in a walk that's pleasing to my God. Like God is still the supreme image of a vision of it. I'm walking with communion with my God. And he's part of the deeds. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it's a relational walk. It's not just a walk. In moralism, it's only a walk, right? But in salvation and repentance, it's relational. It's I'm connected to the Father. I'm united to Christ. I'm relying on the Spirit. I'm even relying on my brothers and sisters in the Lord to share my journey. Yes, Dan. And also in the gospel, when I'm living my life as a Christian, I know, like, for example, from Romans 7, it says, in order to bear fruit unto God, I must be married to another, that is Christ. So in my whole endeavor to live for God, I'm always living out as one in identifying myself of who I am. Like, I am one with my Savior. He is in me, I in him. That's why Paul says in Galatians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? He says, it is Christ Jesus who lives in me. And now the rest of my life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
That was called in Galatia, right? Because they said they were saved by the gospel and then they started to live.
Paul says, you began in the Spirit, but now you're trying to perfect it in the flesh.
Right.
And the Christian in repentance, I recognize my sin and my filth, and I look at my walk of life and I go, that's dirty and ugly. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to turn to God and step into a life now that's pleasing to the Father. But that life is very dependent on my relationship with God. Yes, please. Yep, which involves... There are specific pursuits that you do get into. For example, in Colossians, like if you look in Colossians, it's not just a desire to be like Christ, that's part of it, but also in the gospel life, like there are choices we have to make. Get there. Okay, he says in Colossians in chapter 3. Look at first of all, he tells them to keep seeking the things above in verse 1, right? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I believe that Paul's always reminding us of our identity in Christ. We always must keep our eyes fixed on him. This is who I am. I'm a Christian. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also reveal. Now look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, because it is of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So here I look now at my God, my Father, and I say, my Father is against what? He's against immorality, impurity, evil passions. Now, in my old life, I live that way. I live in evil passions and impurity. Now, in my new life, I know my Father, his wrath is against those things. So as a child of God, do I want to live in an area where God is not happy with?
Wait, but what it says, but what it says is, isn't the whole point that it says that you put on the new self, which is in knowledge,
right,
the image of your creator.
Right.
So isn't the whole pursuit focusing on, like when Paul says, you were raised with Christ, you set your mind on things above.
Yes.
So in an act of repentance, when you're looking at the things above, when you're focused on Christ and the gospel,
yes,
you're not pursuing a moralistic change. You're pursuing being like Christ. You're pursuing Christ. And
right,
in the knowledge of that, your life changes, not by your own action, but by God and the Spirit working for you.
Well, that's the gospel life in you. But the Christian is still under commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I have to endeavor to keep the commands of God.
But when are those keeping those commandments, you're not keeping them on your own.
So, no, you're keeping them because of your relationship with Christ. That's my identity. I'm a Christian now, right? But a Christian needs guidance. Like, I have to know, that's why Paul says in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 9, his prayer, he said in chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Like, we need to know as a Christian, what is the will of God? In Colossians 2:3 there, he said, well, the will of God is that you don't walk in sexual impurity. That's the will of God. And I need that knowledge. Now, once I face that, I face sexual impurity, I don't say, oh, I have to, by just strong spirit, fight this. No, I have to rely on God. I have to say, God, here's the issue. You say not to walk in sexually impure things. In my flesh, I still battle with that. And I want to walk in the Spirit. It would be a lie to say, and this is where Dan is brought out and where many of us stumble as Christians. We think that I have a tendency in my old life to have evil passions and desires. But as a Christian, Christians don't have that. If you're really a Christian, you'd never think that way. Now, it is true, Christians don't make that a practice. If they do, they need to repent quickly and turn from it. But the endeavor of the Christian is not, this is where we cannot be perfect in this life. That's why in Romans 8, Paul says, we must by the Spirit mortify the flesh. He's talking to Christians, not unbelievers. He's saying to a Christian, you must mortify the flesh. So I have evil passions in me and evil lustful desires, and I'm even practicing them. It's my way of life. I repent, I turn from it, I turn to God, and I live for a while, you know, quite free for a season. And then all of a sudden, the realities of old tendencies, I thought they were dead, and they're still there. I'm going, this is what happened in my life. Yes, Grace. Yeah. But it's all happening simultaneously. Like, I cannot pursue a life to be free from sinful desires without trusting in the Spirit of God and my relationship with God. But it's something that, even though it comes from the Spirit of God, I as an individual am responsible to fight and to pray. Like, I just can't say, I've had people say to me, I'm not living, I'm not turning because I have no conviction. So if the Spirit can, when the Spirit convicts me, then I will turn. So I say, yes, but here's what the Scripture says. here's what the command says. Your father's wrath is against lustful desires and lustful practice. And we're to push it away. The commandment of God, the desire of God, the will of God should be enough to convict us. Like, we don't have to wait and say, well, I know it's there, and I know, you know, God is against that, but the Spirit hasn't convicted me. Well, if the Spirit's not convicting you as a Christian, you should be praying for conviction. You should be praying, Lord, Lord, work in me to turn my heart from this evil way.
Very true. And we also read in 1 John where it says, if you love me, or if you love God, you will keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Right.
What we also do, additionally, is that we say, I love God, so now that I said I love God, now I must make sure I obey his commandments. His commandments aren't burdensome.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we're welling up within us, without our identity, what you're talking about in Christ,
right. Yeah.
The obligation to obey the commandments,
right.
without actually the love of God doing it within us. It's actually right. Our obligation to do so.
Well, we can replace, yes. That's our tendency.
Right.
Our tendency is always to step away from the gospel
right.
And endeavor to do it ourselves.
In Romans 3, at the end of Romans 3, it says, do we overthrow the law by this faith then?
No.
By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So everything
yeah.
within the law, we uphold it by faith
yeah.
in the gospel that Paul wrote, talks about in Romans
right.
1. And,
yeah.
and so,
and it works out in our life.
Absolutely, it works out in our life.
Like,
and if we obey God without the love of God, which is the greatest commandment of all,
yeah.
love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So if we love, we're obligated to uphold the law
yeah.
by keeping it, by staying underneath it, by living by it, but we're also obligated to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul,
right.
strength, and mind. And when you pair the two,
yeah.
that's when we're upholding the law, living by the law, under the love of God,
yeah.
for God, that's
yeah.
when we're fulfilling our Christian.
And we understand it covenantally. We know that our obedience is not an obedience for salvation.
Right.
It's obedience because we're saved. And that's where we turn from the gospel. Repentance and turning from sin does not justify us. Repentance is not our propitiation. God doesn't look and say, my wrath is on Billy. But, oh, Billy's turned. He doesn't want to be that anymore, so my wrath is turned away. Like, that's how some people teach repentance. It's like there's this God, and unless you repent, God's wrath is going to stay on you. But if you repent, his wrath is turned away.
That's what commonly taught today.
Right.
All churches.
Right. And so what happens is this is why we do have a reaction against repentance. Sincere men have looked at it and said, well, that's not the gospel. And so they say, you guys are teaching repentance. You're teaching something. The gospel talks about free grace. It talks about being justified through faith. The gospel talks about something that's objective, not subjective. Like, everything in the gospel, why I'm saved, is outside of me. Christ is my substitute, right? He bore my sins. All of my sins were placed on him. God punished him for my sins. Christ is our substitute. But not only is he our substitute, he's also the giver of graces. It's because of him I'm justified. It's because of him that God's wrath is turned away. It's because of him that I'm reconciled to God. So everything is outside of me. When I get saved, I'm focusing on the truth, objective truth in Christ. My repentance is not on that side. Like, my repentance is not there, although it's part of the gift of Christ. Just like faith is not there. Faith is not the object of my salvation. I don't look at faith and say, ah, there's faith. I'm saved. I see my faith. We don't have faith in our faith. Faith is empty. It has nothing. All faith does is say, I appropriate what is true of me in Christ. Faith is an empty hand that grabs a hold of God. Repentance is part of faith. It's not a saving thing where it's the same as the blood of Christ, or, you know. But yet, at the same time, We cannot say, well, you know, I know you don't believe, but Jesus died for every sin, even unbelief. If we go that route, we got to teach universal salvation. It doesn't matter whether people believe or not. Christ died for all the world, they say. And there's some people who teach that all are children of God because of what God has done. They just don't know it. Faith, if we say that about faith, we can say the same thing about repentance. Like, people cannot be saved without faith, and yet faith does not save them, right? It's just the channel to appropriate the gospel. Part of faith is that whole activity of being dealt with by God about our sin. That's part of faith. So that's why it's always repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, even though it's worded in two separate things, but it's all happening at the same time in our lives. It's part of our conversion. So can I tell someone says, you know, well, like, I was having an issue in my life, my marriage was bad, and I went to church and the pastor told us that, you know, Christ can heal our marriage. So I go to church and I listen and I turn and I gave our life and our marriage to Christ, and I say, Lord, fix our marriage. And all of a sudden things started going to church, things started getting better in the home, but outside of that, besides having a better marriage, there's really no life change. Did they repent? And can they be saved? Well, that'll, yes, Jenna.
I just don't think it's probably the same thing as you guys all saying. It's sort of in my own language, so I can't hear. But that's what
yep.
I think our repentance can be me focused and God focused, right? I think that's what you're saying.
Yes. Yes. So, that's why one of the things about repentance, that's what we said. Repentance is not just, I did something wrong and I feel really bad about it. Repentance did something wrong and it's against God. And
Romans 2 says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. If we feel like we're repenting without a view of God's kindness, without the view of God's grace, we're fooling ourselves. It's not true repentance.
Right. Well, yeah, it's just like some people have trouble getting saved because of faith. Like they say, they're trying to put faith in their faith. They're trying to say, well, you know, I'm not as strong as that person over there, right? And so they're always measuring and so what happens is, the Bible says very clearly, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is a go-between. So when I know that I want to be right with God, I know Christ is why I'm right with God. That's why Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Because there's a new and living way, right? What we do is we put a new mediator between us and God. For some of us, it's our faith. We put faith there, we look at it, we analyze it. We're not looking at the cross, the blood, Christ, we're looking at our faith. And we say, if only I could believe more, if I could just be more convinced, if only I could fully understand, then I'll be right with God. And for some of us, we put our repentance there. You know, I look at my life and I look at, here's who I was, this is who I want to be, and I'm so far from of the fruits of the Spirit, everything. So all of a sudden, I begin to say, if I can only improve on these things, then surely God will accept me. So you see, now I have a new mediator. But the gospel says to come freely. We are justified freely by it. It's a gift of God. There's no mediator except for Christ. And yet, at the same time, I know that there is no faith or no salvation without faith and repentance going on in me. But these things aren't why I'm saved. They're just the fruit of faith and salvation. My salvation is in Christ. I never rest in my faith or in my repentance. I rest in Christ. But I also know that I came through that way to Him. Does that make sense? So it always keeps your eyes on the glory of God, and we find our joy in Him and not in ourselves. But at the same time, we know that there is a change that took place in my life. And it's not perfectionism. And that's where that's where I went wrong. I just looked at my life and I'm saying, okay, I know who I was in Adam. I remember leaning on a car and just really ripped inside. And I said to a friend, I know what it is to be a son of Adam. Like, I know that. I know what it is to be dead in trespasses. But this liberty, this freedom, this joy, this delighting in God and panting hard after Him, I taste it, but like, I don't live in it. Like, it's not, when I wake up in the morning, I don't wake up with all this bubbling going on inside of me and this, you know, this, you know, like, I wake up like grouchy and rubbing my eyes. Right? Need a Snickers or whatever it is on that commercial. Yeah. Like, and so, you know, I wake up and life is real and I find out, wow, like, I'm still quick with my mouth against my wife and my children. I still wrestle with self-centeredness, and I still push away the things of God. And so I say, I can't be saved. If only I can improve on these things. If I could just know, all of a sudden it's no longer faith anymore even. It's empirical evidence. I'm no different than the men of the world. Walkers say, if God is real, why doesn't He just come right down here and show Himself, right?
That is why that anything we do without faith is sin.
Right. Faith.
We can't uphold the law without faith. If we do, we're sinning.
Yeah. Well, all without faith is sin. And that's why I look at my life as a Christian. I'm always looking at my life. And I want to improve. I want to grow. I want to pray to God with intelligence, right? And that's why, even as a Christian, I have specific commandments. I have standards and goals to reach up to. Like, I know in Colossians it says to turn away from lustful desires. That's a goal in my life now. That's what I'm going to war against, fight against. So all of a sudden I find myself just turning stations, turning my eyes away from certain magazines, you know, guarding myself as I go into the grocery store. You know, it's right in your face. As soon as you want to buy a piece of gum, you reach over and you see some scantily clad lady talking about 10 sexual secrets, you know, and you're going, oh, great, turn away from that, you know. But why? It's because of what God is doing in my life. I want to please my Father. If I didn't have that attitude, I would just read the article, because my flesh desires it. And I'm a Christian, and it's still there.
That's the thing. I just said, Christian, it's still there. But I was struggling with something that I was saying, because I wasn't destined. I got cut back early on because of the new man in Christ. Because I was seeing the old man and not seeing the new man.
But at the same,
I was more concerned about me looking like that man, than I was being that man. And I was just playing this really sick religious game with myself. Mm-hmm. And I, like I said, it's only been about a year or so that I just came to Christ. You kept telling me, look to Christ, look to Christ. Right. And finally, I just, I said, God, I
But as much as you were driving and saying you saw, like, we could see all kinds of change. we could see transformation. But I know you're at war, and we all go through it. We all wrestle with it. And just very quickly, I just want to just look at page 6, definitions of repentance. Definition of repentance: a change of mind about sin and about God, which results in turning from sin to God. Wayne Grudem says, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. So you can see that it's not just being sorrowful for sin, that's part of it. There's a negative and a positive. There is a desire to walk away from that life that was against God, and desire to walk in a life that is pleasing to God. And Colossians chapter 1, in that prayer of Paul, he says, for this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that's for Christians to grow and learn about, but that's also in the saving aspect of faith. I want to turn from this way of life, and I want to turn to God and be obedient to him. And that has to be part of faith and part of the process of being saved. Now, in paragraph 4, it talks about the continuance of the repentance. He says, as repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives upon the account of the body of death and the motions thereof, so is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins, particularly. We know that the Spirit of God is not done with us. We're converted, and he's still working in us. And we're still going to have, even as Christians, we're going to have instances where we know, wow, I shouldn't have done that. And I'm turning from that. I want to turn to what is right. So repentance is throughout our life. As long as we're mortifying the flesh, we'll experience. And then paragraph 5, very quickly, the provision of repentance. Such is the provision which God has made through Christ in the covenant of grace for the the preservation of believers unto salvation, that although there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation on them that repent. And the verses, of course, God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us unto all unrighteousness. A Christian knows there's no sin so small that doesn't demand the wrath of God. But he also knows there's no sin so great that it can damn me. Like, the blood of Christ covers all. God, if we confess our sins and repent, God is willing and able to forgive us our sins. That's just what the Bible teaches. All right. What repentance is not? Repentance is not a probation period. And the church has done that. And sometimes we do that in our own gospel. Someone comes to faith in Christ, that we say, oh, we'll see. We'll see. A whole church can get that way. A whole church can get to the place where they spend months and years waiting from people, looking at them, analyzing them. Always afraid to give confidence of the mercies of God in Christ. So you hear very little about grace and love and forgiveness, but you hear a lot about duties and responsibilities, and you better change, and you better do this, and you better do that. There's a weight thing. This side is really high in the scale. Grace is very low because we don't want it to abuse that, right? What happens? The church is dead. and our lives are dead and cold, and we're miserable and cranky and always fighting, right? We must demand repentance and faith. Repentance towards God and faith, we must demand that. But repentance is not measured in a sense of a list that's 5 miles long and 10 years long, right? Repentance is something that happens in the process. And repentance is not winning favor with God. Some people think that, okay, God is against us. What must we do? We're going to fast, and we're going to change, and surely that will turn God away from us. You know, that'll give us His favor. That'll win His favor. Some even do it to be saved. They say, surely, if I turn from this and turn to that, God will forgive me. But repentance doesn't have that. Doesn't do that. If there's any blessings in God, where are they found? In Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1, right, that every spiritual blessing is found in Him. My acceptance with God is found in Him. Our faith is not our repentance, but it's not in our repentance, but in the finished work of Christ. And we have to stop, but as I said earlier, there is a movement in the church that they say that the gospel is the gospel of faith and faith alone. And when we teach repentance, they're saying that you're teaching that repentance that is part of a work that must happen in your life, so you're saying Christ plus. So we have people who react it, usually not all, but not all dispensationalists either, but within the dispensational side, Lewis Barry Schaefer and his systematic theology, Zane Hodges, have made a reaction against that gospel. But in my mind, they misunderstand repentance. And so what they teach is that repentance is a change of mind. It's not a change of turning from sin and to turn to God. It has nothing to do with turning from sin. It just means a change of mind about God. So, because they say the minute you tell people you have to turn from sin and desire a new life to be saved, you're saying that, adding to the gospel. But those who, like myself, I don't tell people you're turning from sin and your desire for new life is your salvation. But it must be part of the process of faith, right? There has to be a dealing with sin in your life. And most of the time you don't have to explain to people, they already know it. Just, it's part of the nature of being converted. So, we do believe and preach repentance unto God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. And just recognize there is controversy about it. John MacArthur wrote a book a few years ago, and caused a big stir in the church. It's about the gospel, right? Gospel according to Jesus. And it started this whole debate about lordship salvation. The question is, when a Christian who doesn't know, has no desire for Jesus to be their Lord in their life? John MacArthur, confession there. The church history has always said a person who is saved, there'll be a desire for Jesus to be Lord of their life. But today's gospel says that you can have faith, you can turn and believe in God, and living as if Christ is your Lord, that can come either years down the road or never ever happen at all. But it should be taught to Christians, but it doesn't make you Christian, okay? That's sort of true. It's Christ that makes us a Christian. And unfortunately, for some, the gospel is that.
Yeah, they think it's a book of time stamp.
Right.
So back in 1917, blah, 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 blah.
It's called decisional regeneration. The power is in your decision. And once you make that decision, it's over. Yes, Rudolph. Right. Amen. Yeah. And it's part of the whole experience. And in decisional regeneration, the whole emphasis is upon your decision. And I even heard of people saying, you know, they at evangelical meeting, they gave the gospel and people came forward, made a decision for Christ, and then after approached the church and said, no, we're really not interested in this life. And they say, it's too late. Like, you're in. Like, you're in. Like, you're a Christian. And as if the power is not Christ, if the power's in your decision, right? And anyway, that's, I know that leaves a lot of little doors that probably you're thinking about, but don't be afraid to explore on your own and study. But just be aware there is controversy today about it. And usually the controversy is a reaction. And some of the points are accurate because the church in preaching repentance has not taught biblical repentance, I don't believe. They have not taught evangelical gospel repentance. They're teaching a repentance of works, and they're teaching that somehow wins God's favor. And they take their eyes off of Christ and put it on the work of man again. And that's not what repentance is. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, there's so much in your word and so much to think about and ponder. That's why we rely upon you, because Father, we want to accurately handle the word of truth, and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to put stumbling blocks in the way of anyone, Lord, in living in the joy of Jesus Christ. So Father, at the same time, we want to preach the gospel that your apostles preached and that Christ himself taught. There must be a repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to work that out in our own daily lives as Christians. As we know, this experience of repentance is continual in our life. And may we always have the proper view and rest in Jesus Christ and him alone for our joy, our strength, and our God. And may we see the power of the gospel in our lives at Providence Christian Church. In Jesus' name.